sermon series called The Hard Sayings of Jesus from Matthew's Gospel. And we've explored these hard sayings during the season of Lent when we seek to be a little more reflective and repentant as we prepare for the death and resurrection of our Lord. Now, so far, we've talked about being in the wilderness through Matthew chapter 4. The season of Lent is like a time of entering the wilderness, if you like. We sort of make ourselves do it. We don't like to go there, but we kind of make ourselves do it in a way, because that's where we will receive God's abundance and we will learn and grow as we walk with Jesus. We've also examined our motives for doing good through Matthew chapter 6, doing our devotions in secret so we'll receive God's reward. And these were two very challenging texts, and so it was good to wrestle with them and to learn and grow together. But now I think we've reached the hardest text of the bunch. It's a text on forgiveness. So reading now from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I'll pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Christ, by remaining faithful till death, you show us the road to greater love. O Christ, by taking the burden of sin upon yourself, you reveal to us the way of generosity. O Christ, by praying for those who crucified you, you lead us to forgive without counting the cost. O Christ, by opening paradise to the repentant thief, you awaken hope in us. O Christ, come and help our weak faith. O Christ, create a pure spirit in us. Renew and strengthen our spirit. O Christ, your word is near. May it live within us and protect us always. Amen. As I was reflecting on this passage from Matthew chapter 18, I was reminded of a wonderful story, a short story, actually a fable that I've read by Lewis Meads called The Magic Eyes. And I want to read it to you today as we enter this spiritual conversation regarding forgiveness. The Magic Eyes. In the village of Smithville, in innermost Alberta, there lived a long, thin baker named Fred, a righteous man with a long, thin chin and a long, thin nose. Fred was so upright that he seemed to spray righteousness from his thin lips over everyone who came near him. So the people of Smithville preferred to stay away. Fred's wife, Hilda, was short and round. Her arms were round, her bosom was round, her rump was round. Hilda did not keep people at bay with her righteousness. Her soft roundness seemed to invite them instead to come close to her in order to share the warm cheer of her open heart. Hilda respected her righteous husband and loved him too, as much as he allowed her. But her heart ached for something more from him than his worthy righteousness. And there, in the bed of her need, lay the seed of sadness. One morning, having worked since dawn to knead his dough for the ovens, Fred came home and found a stranger in his bedroom lying in Hilda's round bosom. Hilda's adultery soon became the talk of the tavern and the scandal of the Smithville congregation. Everyone assumed that Fred would cast Hilda out of his house, so righteous was he. But he surprised everyone by keeping Hilda as his wife, saying he forgave her as the good book said he should. In his heart of hearts, however, Fred could not forgive Hilda for bringing shame to his name. Whenever he thought about her, his feelings toward her were angry and hard. He despised her as if she were a common whore. When it came right down to it, he hated her for betraying him after he had been so good and so faithful a husband to her. He only pretended to forgive Hilda so he could punish her with his righteous mercy. But Fred's fakery did not sit well in heaven. So each time that Fred would feel his secret hate toward Hilda, an angel came to him and dropped a small pebble, hardly the size of a shirt button, into Fred's heart. Each time a pebble dropped, Fred would feel a stab of pain like the pain he felt the moment he came on Hilda, feeding her hungry heart from a stranger's larder. Thus, he hated her the more. His hate brought him pain, and his pain made him hate. The pebbles multiplied, and Fred's heart grew very heavy with the weight of them, so heavy that the top half of his body bent forward so far that he had to strain his neck upward in order to see straight ahead. Weary with hurt, Fred began to wish he were dead. The angel who dropped the pebbles into his heart came to Fred one night and told him how he could be healed of his hurt. There was one remedy, he said, only one, for the hurt of a wounded heart. Fred would need the miracle of the magic eyes. He would need eyes that could look back to the beginning of his hurt and see Hilda, not as a wife who betrayed him, but as a weak woman who needed him. Only a new way of looking at things through the magic eyes could heal the hurt flowing from the wounds of yesterday. Fred protested. Nothing can change the past, he said. Hilda's guilty, a fact that not even an angel can change. Yes, poor hurting man, you are right, the angel said. You cannot change the past. You can only heal the hurt that comes to you from the past. And you can heal it only with the vision of the magic eyes. And how can I get your magic eyes? Pouted Fred. Only ask, desiring as you ask, and they will be given you. And each time you see Hilda through your new eyes, one pebble will be lifted from your aching heart. Fred could not ask at once, for he had grown to love his hatred. But the pain of his heart finally drove him to want and to ask for the magic eyes that the angel had promised. So he asked, and the angel gave. Soon Hilda began to change in front of Fred's eyes, wonderfully and mysteriously. He began to see her as a needy woman who loved him instead of a wicked woman who betrayed him. The angel kept his promise. He lifted the pebbles from Fred's heart one by one, though it took a long time to take them all away. Fred gradually felt his heart grow lighter. He began to walk straight again, and somehow his nose and his chin seemed less thin and sharp than before. He invited Hilda to come into his heart again, and she came, and together they began a journey into the second season of Humble Joy. Isn't that wonderful? I wanted to read that fable to you because I think it captures the message well of what Jesus is saying in this passage. But I think it also captures well the unforgiveness that we see all around us in our world. Sadly, there are many Freds among us. In fact, I suspect we've all played the part of Fred a time or two in our lives. And so we ask the question, why is it so hard to forgive? Happily, Lewis Smead talks about this in his book called Forgive and Forget, and he does an excellent job explaining the process of forgiveness. The first stage, he says, is hurt. When somebody causes you pain so deep and unfair that you cannot forget it, you're pushed into the first stage of the crisis of forgiving. Now, we've all experienced this sort of hurt. A close friend betrays you. A fellow Christian slanders your name. A lover leaves you. The list is endless. There are countless ways of being hurt by someone in this world. And so I wonder how you have been hurt. I also wonder how Peter was hurt, because he's the one who asks this question. Quite fascinating when you think about it. If you look at the previous passages, he's speaking to the disciples. He speaks more generally to them. But at this point in the conversation, Peter is the one who asks the question. I wonder how Peter was hurt when he asked the question, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? I suspect it was personal, but it could have also been a church matter, because as you consider the previous passage, it's a call to deal with sin in the church, to confront sin for the sake of restoration. I wonder if unforgiveness was the sin that Peter was seeking to confront in his church. You know, sometimes we excuse people for holding grudges. We think that's just the way it is, that's just the way they are, even if we don't like it. We feel powerless to do anything about it. You know, I've heard of people, even in this church, who won't talk to each other for weeks or months, maybe years, because of some hurt that has been caused. What people who hold grudges may not realize is that their resentment hinders the entire community, because it often leads to tension, awkwardness, and sometimes even division in the body of Christ. So why does this happen? Why does such hurt and resentment kind of take hold of us in our lives? Well, Pastor Barbara Brown Taylor does an excellent job explaining this in a sermon she wrote called Arthritis of the Spirit. Listen to what she says. Staying angry with you is how I protect myself from you. Refusing to forgive you is not only how I punish you, it's also how I keep you from getting close enough to hurt me again. And 9 times out of 10 it works, only there's a serious side effect. It's called bitterness, and it can do terrible things to the human body and soul. Just like Fred in our fable. He said he forgave his wife, but he really didn't. And before long, the bitterness set in, and it led to just a deep contempt and hatred for the wife that he used to love. And this arthritis of the spirit set into his soul that Barbara Brown Taylor speaks of. Now, I think most of us can understand. In fact, you may want to insert your own name in the place of Fred's in the fable. I know I could do that. I think we all can. You know what it's like to be hurt. You also know what it's like to hold a grudge. So how do we break the chains of resentment? Well, acknowledging the hurt is the first step toward forgiveness. But according to Jesus, it can't stop there. In fact, he says in this passage, we're called to forgive continually from the heart. So So tell me, how do you do that when you're nursing your wounds and you're holding on to your bitterness with all your might? Ah, well, this is where the magic eyes of our fable come in. In order to forgive a person who has hurt you, a change of perspective must occur. And how does that change happen? Well, you may want to call it a miracle, because that is, in a sense, what happens with forgiveness. The first miracle, if you will, is God's forgiveness through Christ. There is no forgiveness without the cross of Christ. God forgives us, so now we are called to forgive others. And this is the great miracle of the world, is it not? That God forgives us through Christ. In the parable we just read, the merciful king represents God who forgives our enormous debt. And I love how Matthew records it as 10,000 bags of gold, which some Bibles translate as something like millions of dollars, just to give us the picture of the weight of the debt owed to the king. But God in his mercy forgives us this great debt of sin through Christ, this debt that we could never pay, millions of dollars in debt. We could never pay it on our own. But God forgives our debt of sin through Christ, just as the king forgave the servant who begged for mercy. And this is the key to the magic eyes. To believe the good news that what God has done for us through Christ is real, that the cross of Christ is powerful and effective to take away all our sins through Christ's shed blood. And as we believe the gospel, we put on these magic eyes and we begin to see ourselves through the lens of the gospel, but not only ourselves, but also others. And once we receive God's great forgiveness through Christ, we can more easily put on these magic eyes as we look at others. We can begin to see them as who they really are. They're hurting people, also people that God loves and Jesus died for. And it helps us to begin to forgive others continually from the heart. Not just 7 times, but 77, or some translations, 70 times 7. Always forgiving, continually. Now you think that the gospel would be enough to help us put these magic eyes of forgiveness on as we look at other people. And indeed it is enough. But sometimes we forget God has forgiven us through Christ and we dwell on the hurt someone has caused to the point of resentment. And that's why Jesus gives us this warning at the end of the passage, which is the point of the parable. He says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." Now, this warning comes at the end of the parable as the main point, but also at the end of that scene where the forgiven servant, who's been forgiven millions of dollars, will not forgive the thousands, maybe the $1,000 owed to him by his fellow servant. Out of gratitude for the king's immense mercy, you'd think the forgiven servant would be able to show mercy to his fellow servant. But that's not how the story goes. But that is how our story is supposed to go. That is what Jesus is pushing us towards in this parable, commanding it and drawing us in, helping us to get there. And so he compels us to forgive through this warning. He says, if you can't forgive others, then don't expect God to forgive you. As one pastor summarizes in this parable, he says, a Christian cannot win God's forgiveness, but he can lose it by refusing to extend it to his brother. Wow, that is sobering. Now, we rightly emphasize God's grace in this church, as we should. God has forgiven us through Christ. There is no sin that you've committed or that I've committed that God will not forgive through the cross. That is good news, and we need to emphasize that. But grace should lead to more grace, forgiveness to more forgiveness. And if grace alone won't get us there, then Jesus gives us this warning as a gentle nudge, or even perhaps a push to move us towards forgiveness. I wonder who you're holding a grudge against. Now, you may be that blessed person who can quickly release her anger towards another person and forgive. Well, what a gift that is. But I think if that's you, I think you're the exception. So what is to be done? How can we break the chains of unforgiveness? Who will remove the pebbles from our heart that are weighing us down? Well, if you're holding a grudge against someone, I encourage you to tell God about it. Just admit it. Acknowledge it before Him. And then ask Him to soften your heart towards that person who has hurt you. Ask God to forgive you for your resentment. And then start praying for that person who hurt you. Pray that God will help you to forgive them. Pray God's blessing on your offender. And as you continue to pray for that person, and as you focus on God's grace shown to you through Christ, an amazing thing starts to happen. God begins to give you magic eyes. You slowly but surely start to look at that person differently. You see them in a new light. This is a person that God deeply loves. It's a person that Jesus died for. It's a person that is hurting, is broken, and needs your love and care, at least your understanding and grace. Now, the process of forgiveness may take a while, but it must happen, and it will happen if you open your heart up to God as you receive His forgiveness and pass it on to others. Perhaps you've heard of the story of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch prisoner who was rescued from the German prison camps during World War II. And after World War II, she traveled around the world telling her story of how God saved her and her people. One day in 1947, she spoke at a church in Munich. And after the service, this a balding man in a gray overcoat stepped forward to greet her. Corrie froze when she saw him. She knew this man. He had been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück, one who had mocked the women prisoners as they showered. It came back with a rush, she wrote. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. And now he was extending his hand to her and saying, "A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." "And I," writes Corrie, who had spoken so freely of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocket rather than take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him and his leather whip swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood froze. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there. But since that time," he went on, "I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I'd like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I whose sins had been forgiven and could not forgive. My sister Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? The soldier stood there expectantly, waiting for Corrie to shake his hand. As she writes, "I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us." Standing there before her oppressor, Corey remembered forgiveness as is an act of the will, not an emotion. "Jesus, help me," she prayed. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." So Corey held out her hand. "And as I did," she writes, "an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. 'I forgive you, brother,' I cried, 'with all my heart.' For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit who helped me forgive my offender." May the Lord penetrate our hearts with the gospel. God forgives us through Christ. May He help us to release our anger towards the person who has hurt us. And may the Spirit help us to put on the magic eyes so we can forgive others continually from our hearts. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, Amen. Let us pray. Loving Father, we have heard this challenging but encouraging message today from your word, and we are thankful. First, we want to beg your mercy because we know that all of us struggle with forgiveness. We have all held grudges against other people. We have harbored bitterness and resentment, and we are sorry. And we thank you for reminding us today of the gospel of grace, that we are forgiven and set free through the shed blood of Christ. Thank you that you delight in putting these magic eyes on us so we can see new people, see people for who they are, see them in new ways through the lens of the gospel. Oh Lord, thank you for looking at us through the lens of the gospel. Now please help us to look at other people the same. And help us to release the anger we feel towards the person who has hurt us. Today we choose, with your help, to put on the magic eyes so we can see people as those you dearly love, those who have been forgiven and need our forgiveness too. Thank you for this word of hope and encouragement, this challenging word. Lord, we ask now that you'd help us to apply it today and for the rest of our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If we could ask you to rise and join us as we respond to the word we heard this morning.